When you're worried about your own salvation, you're not out sowing a lot of seed. You're sitting there concerned about yourself and your own soul. So the devil's always telling you you're lost. But isn't it precious that even God recognizes that it's hard to tell them apart at first? Now, he knows. But I'm looking at you, hon, and you know there's days, if I'd have been with you just 3 days ago, I'd have watched you that day. I'd have said, I wonder, now she hadn't been saved all that long. And so, you know, and there's a lot of times there's not a lot of fruit in her life because she's growing. So that's why you should be patient with yourself and with other Christians that are babies. It takes time to get a crop. See, the Bible talks about trees, fruit trees bringing forth their fruit in their season. No tree, I told you this before, but there's not a single tree in the world that brings forth fruit all the time. It has a harvest, and then it takes time to get replenished, to bear again. And this happens to me. I come out and I give and I give and I give and I give. And let me tell you, I get worn out and tired. I get spiritually tired. And that's when Jack shows up. That's right. Because I need to sit, go back to Jesus' feet and to sit at His feet again and to quit ministering and be ministered to. There are times after meetings, sometimes I even announce it. I don't so much over here, but I do over in Houston a lot. I'll just tell the people, I've already ministered to you. Now I'm about to dismiss this with a word of prayer. I'm going to come out and I'm going to just talk to you and I'm going to let you minister to me. I'm not going to answer a single question. I have ministered. I'm tired of ministering. Now I'll come out and let you love on me and I'll love on you. We'll have some fellowship, but I'm not going to minister. If you're dying, you're dying. If I minister anymore, I'm going to die. You know, one of us is going, you know, but and right now I'm so tired that really I'm concerned about me. I know that may not sound spiritual, but that's how I feel. Everybody, see, I'm not giving fruit. I gave all I had to give. And now it's time for me to get back and get some fertilizer thrown on me and some water and some sunshine so that I'll have some more so that I can bring forth another crop in its season. Amen. You watch any Christian every moment of their life and they're not going to be always having a bunch of fruit. And the devil comes to you right when you're out of a crop. Listen, you want to know when he does it to me? When someone phones me and I'm worn out and don't care. I'll just tell you flat out. My wife and child, they know it. There's sometimes that I'm so tired of ministering and the phone rings and it's someone that wants me to minister to them. And I don't want to minister to them. I don't want to. I don't care. I'm tired. I just want to breathe and live for a minute. It may not sound spiritual, but if you've never experienced that, then you haven't been ministering very much. When you're in the front lines, they're shooting at you from every side. You get whipped. Listen, there's a lot of victories, but you know you lose a lot of rounds before the 15th round is over sometimes. You see, I already read the end of the book. I won in the 15th round. But I might have lost a bunch of rounds on the way. Sometimes I get to thinking it's going to take a knockout in the 15th round. But that's okay. Jesus knocked him out in the 15th round. That's fine. The main thing is to know that. So, beloveds, the devil jumps on my back when that happens and says, see, you're not really a spiritual man. Why, if you were really a spiritual, if you really loved God and loved the flock, why, you couldn't wait to get to that phone or meet that person and help them with this problem. Wipes me out. No fruit, Floyd. Happens to me too. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The victory comes by understanding that that isn't truth. It really isn't truth. Everyone needs to sit at his feet. No one can give all the time. You must receive from God in order to give. Hallelujah. Now, notice here also that it's not until the time of the harvest when you see that fruit that it'll be absolutely clear. Why? Why? Because weeds don't produce fruit. But a weed can sure look like the real thing for a long time, especially to most of us in here who don't know very much difference between wheat and weeds. Now, another thing this parable teaches us, and I think it's very important, and that is that the false sowing that Satan, the enemy, is going to be sowing, false people that seem like Christians, that act like Christians, that say they're Christians, and they can coo and ooze it too. Oh yes, I'm a wonderful spiritual preacher, but did you know there's a lot of errors in the Bible? There's a wolf. All the mistakes in the Bible. And he tells us, God tells us through this parable, this false sowing is going to continue throughout the age. Now, you know, God just shows, he blows my mind in verse, here in these verses. I would have never done it this way. I just can't believe the Lord said what he said. Verse 27, sir, did you not sow good seed? How does it have tares? Verse 28, the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? That's what I'd have thought. Wouldn't you? Well, sure. Lord, there's all these bad guys in here, around here. Lord, just get rid of all those bad guys. That's what I'd have thought. God's thoughts are not ours, are they? So you've got problems in your daily life. You've got problems at the job, your mother, your dad. You've got all kinds of problems. People you work with, people in your family, wicked people that you're doing business with, buying you. Somebody gypped you in a business deal because he was wicked. You got all these problems. Ex-husbands, ex-wives, you name it. And you think, boy, the solution is for God to get rid of all of them. No, it isn't. And that's the wisdom of God in this. Did you see that? See, it seemed wise to separate the wheat from the weeds as soon as it became evident there were some weeds. But God's wisdom said, no, not until the harvest. Now, this is not the time of the harvest. This is the time of the sowing. The harvest is the end of the age when Jesus returns, sending the angels out to gather in the harvest. This is a time of sowing. Well, why did God leave them here? For a lot of reasons. Notice Jesus' statement in verse 30. I can't believe it. Or rather, verse 29. No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Now, what does that mean? How can he do that? I don't understand that. He says, if you do that, you're going to harm the wheat and uproot them. Do you realize how it would devastate you if right now at this very moment God wiped the world out of all the lost people? You wouldn't be happy. Your brother's lost. Your sister's lost. Your best friend's lost. And now there's no hope. That's it forever. Some of your children lost. Your mothers, your fathers. No. Now, there's two reasons why, at least, that I can think of. One is, it's kind of like Judges chapter 2, verse 22. When God told the Israelites, because they were disobedient, he said, now, from now on, I'm not going to drive your enemies out of the land. I'm going to leave them there to be thorns in your flesh. And to be thorns in your eyes. Oh, they are. And to the glory of God, many times. You've been walking in sin. You won't listen to a Christian. Some of your brothers have been trying to help you. Won't listen to the Holy Spirit. So you know what happens? God will let one of those thorns nail you. Amen. He'll come right up to you and says, I thought Christians did so and so and so and so. And he may be right this time. It may not be condemnation. Now, he means it to be. But the moment he says it, the Holy Spirit now pricks you and says, see, even the lost can see you're being a hypocrite. Now, are you ready to repent? Man, it really hurts when they do it and they're right. And God uses them, see, in that way, to prick us. But he also uses them to bring fruit into our life in many ways. Lost people dealing with us, you got this boss and he's just driving you crazy. He's lost. And you thought you had so much patience. And God uses him to say, well, you do have more than you did when we started. But son, you're still not in the image of Jesus yet. You don't believe it? Well, watch this. Let me tell y'all something. The one thing that I no longer have any trouble with is pride. I just have no trouble with pride. I'm so proud of that. And God will use one of these. God will use one of these lost people. These tares, these weeds, to say, oh, and he'll be a lost, arrogant evolutionist. And he begins to patronize me. And I just can't, this feeling begins to well up inside of me to tell him how great my grades were at college. That pride just starts, tell him, don't let him walk away from here thinking he's smarter than you are. Tell him your IQ. Burn him. And see, just as I thought pride was licked, all of a sudden I feel that. And instead of compassion for this guy, I would understand that guy was just like him just a few years ago. Let's be bold. I got saved 10 years ago. I sure am glad God didn't go through the field pulling out all the weeds 11 years ago. He'd have got me. Oh, we just talked to Cliff a moment ago. He's just been born again about 15 or so months. Whew, he's glad God didn't go through the field pulling up all the weeds 2 years ago. It'd have nailed him. And all you others in here, you're beginning, oh, thank you, Lord. I don't want you pulling up those weeds. Moreover, even at the end, when he goes through, that's a sad moment. It's a sad moment for everybody. I understand it. In holiness, the wicked must be punished. But God is my... See, I'm so glad for this parable. It really shows me the difference between the wisdom of God and... And notice how easy it is to understand this parable. There's nothing mysterious or hidden or deep about it. It's simple, and yet the truths are deep. See, at first glance, I'd have said, pull them out. And then I said, whoops, on the other hand, Lord, I think I see the idea here. Besides that, God often uses bad people to work good. You remember Daniel in the lion's den? God used those 122 bad senators that were plotting Daniel's death that we shared not too long ago in a teaching. Plotting Daniel's demise. And he used it to Daniel's benefit and good. Now, Daniel didn't want to go in that lion's den. Daniel wasn't shouting, hallelujah, bring on the lions. That's what the 122 wicked men were saying, hallelujah, bring on the lions. Daniel didn't know whether he was coming out of there alive or not. He really didn't. He just figured dead or alive, he was God's. But the result was, number one, that Daniel's faith grew, having seen God come to his rescue. And number two, Darius became converted, the king. I'd say that's pretty good. But God used the wicked to save one of the wicked, Darius, the king. He got saved in that story. And so, beloved, what I'm trying to get you to see is that many good people, many good sons of the kingdom would be hurt and harmed if God did this. Because these tares, these weeds, they're our sons and our husbands and our mothers and our friends. This parable, in finishing, also settles two great questions and answers these two big questions that everybody has always had. Question number one, well, what will become of the hard-hearted hearers in the first parable? In the first parable of the sower and the seeds. What ultimately happens to these hard-hearted people if they never give in? Now, let me make sure you understand it. There's a lot of people that were hard-hearted at first, but they got changed as time went on. The Samaritan woman was a good example. At first, she was just hard as nails. Later, she became a shallow soil. Jesus said, I've got water, living water to give you. And she gave a very shallow answer. Oh, good, give me the living water so that I don't have to come to this well every day and drink and get water to carry back to town to drink. That was a shallow answer. And she responded with joy. She was glad to know there was some water. She wouldn't have to come back to the well. But it was a shallow answer. Now, Jesus didn't immediately say, well, quick, let's get sign this pledge card right here. Sign on the dotted line off, Legion of Sinners Prayer. He knew that she really wasn't ready. He kept plowing. Kept dealing with it till her heart got a little bit softer and a little bit softer till finally he brought her in. And the proof was she immediately began to sow seed herself. She went back to her town and began to sow seed right there on the spot. In other words, we weren't sure when she first left that her pot there and ran back to town, but there was some fruit real soon thereafter. Now, beloveds, what happens to the hard-hearted hearers is very clearly defined for us in verses 39 through 40. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. And at the end of the age, we find out what happens. Therefore, the tares are gathered, these hard-hearted ones, and are burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Just like in 1 Kings chapter 2. When Solomon was going to establish the kingdom of righteousness in a kingdom of peace and be set up as the Prince of Peace, first he had to purge out of the kingdom all that had offended. David told him who they were. David said, "You remember Joab, what he did to me," that is, in murdering Absalom, "and what he did in murdering Joab and Amasa, or rather in murdering Abner and Amasa. David should have had him put to death for that, but he was his nephew. He knew that he would have had to have battled against his aunt, Joab's mother. He would have had tremendous family problems if he had done it. Joab was the commanding general of his army. David had just become king of all the tribes a short period of time when Joab committed his first murder. David might have feared that maybe the army wouldn't stand by him. David might have been thinking both putting family above the law of God, putting politics above the law of God. He should have put Joab to death. He might have put his own personal feelings for Joab, his relative. But Joab committed murder. The killing of Abner and Amasa was done under a flag of truce, not in war. And David was on his deathbed. He didn't want vengeance. He knew he had sinned against God. The Bible told him, and he was the king. He was the man that should have seen to it that he was put to death. And he didn't. There was another man, Shimei, a member of the family of Saul, who cursed David when Absalom chased him out of Jerusalem. Threw stones at him and cursed him. And the scriptures taught us that the penalty for cursing the king in the book of Exodus was death. Leviticus 24, David was God's representative authority. When you curse God's leader, you curse God, because that man is God's authority. Do you remember what Jesus said to Saul? When Saul of Tarsus was stoning and was persecuting and killing Christians, he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the Christians?" When you stuck your finger on the Christians, you were sticking your finger on Jesus. They were His representatives. When the man cursed David, God's appointed leader, he was cursing God. And the penalty for cursing God in Leviticus 24, and I believe it's verse 16, was death by stoning. The man should have been put to death. David didn't do it. In fact, David was so wiped out his walk with God was so low at the moment. He was spiritually so low. He even said to Joab's brother who was there, Abishai, one of David's greatest warriors, said, "Just say the word, David, and I'll go over and chop that dog's head off." David said, "No, maybe God sent him here to curse me." God sent him here to go against the will of God. So you see how low David was? He was really lower than a snake's belly. He was so far out spiritually at the time that he didn't realize there was no way God would send a man there to break the commandments of God. On his deathbed, David realized this was not vengeance he was seeking. He was responsible. He should have seen that those men were put to death in holiness and righteousness, not in vengeance. And he hadn't done it. And he said, "Solomon, you cannot establish a kingdom of righteousness until first you purge out the rebels." God shows us here that that's exactly what He Himself is going to do. And secondly, He tells us what happens to the good soil. Verse 43, Then the righteous will shine forth. Oh, it'll be like Adam and Eve in the garden. Only better. We'll glow with the goodness of God. We will see Him and not know Him as looking through a glass darkly, but to see Him face to face. To walk and talk with Him in the garden, even as Adam did. And to not be afraid. I really wouldn't like to see God right now. I still have a sin nature. It would cringe before Him, knowing that He knows what I'm thinking and what I thought. But to face Him completely transformed into the image of Christ, no impure thoughts, no rebellion, to really enjoy Him face to face. And so, beloved, this parable teaches us that there are two predestined, planned futures, and that a judgment is coming to separate and to reward everyone according to their deeds. Finale, listen to me. This parable is mainly the history of the tares. There's very little in this parable about the wheat. There's enough, hallelujah. But mainly it's a parable so that all of us know the history of what's going to happen to the wicked that never repent. We find out their origin, their growth. There it's told that they're to be let alone till the harvest, that they will be bound, ready for burning, and at the end they will be cast into the fire after we are ingathered. Now I want you to see the three parables together. Listen. The first parable, the parable of the sower that we studied, taught us this. Despite the fact that there's a bunch of bad soil out there, you just sow the seed, there's going to be a good harvest, a bountiful harvest. Sow the seed in hope. The second parable in Mark chapter 4 of the seed growing all by itself then taught us this. Yes, but if I sow the seed, will the harvest depend upon my cleverness, my IQ? Does it depend on me? No. That parable cleared that mess up. You just sow, the seed will bring forth life all by itself. This parable answers the question and teaches that there's going to be a good harvest. Now, the second parable, in other words, taught this. Despite all of our miserable limitations, there's going to be a great harvest anyway. Despite all the hard hearts and the shallow hearts and the cluttered hearts, there's going to be a great harvest, the first parable said. Sow the seed. The second one says, even despite all your miserable limitations, Lee Davis, there's going to be a great harvest. Don't worry about your limitations. You don't need to know anything to give somebody that's lost the simple gospel. Now, to teach church and Sunday school, you better know it a little bit better than that. You better have a call on your life, and you better not just have a call, you better have spent time learning of Him. Because this is no place teaching in the body of Christ for trial and error mistakes. You got to teach the Word of God, not your personal opinion. Your personal opinion won't change anything. The seed in this parable was not their personal opinions. Luke chapter 8, verse 12 says the seed was the Word of God. However, I must add that here in the tares it said the seeds were the sons of the kingdom. So in that one, please see that in that parable, those two parables, in one the seed was the sons of the kingdom, and in the other it was the word of God. Therefore, every time in a parable, the same thing does not mean the same thing in the next parable. And if it can happen like that in one, it can happen again. We know this is true. In this case, Jesus explained both these parables. Now this parable comes along and adds to that and says, beloveds, there's going to be a good harvest despite the devil and all that he's doing to try and oppose that good seed that you're sowing. So despite the fact that you're going up against hard-hearted hearts, despite the fact that you are very limited and I am very limited, and despite the fact of the devil, there's going to be a great big harvest. Get out there and sow the seeds. Would you stand? Hallelujah. I'm going to dismiss you with a word of prayer. Listen to me. You can't lose. The Holy Spirit's the lawyer. God has furnished you the seed, the Word of God. You've got all you need. For those of you in here tonight that may have never given your hearts to Jesus, this may not have been thrilling for you. This was a family night. We teach this. The teachings in here are pretty much for the family. But if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, all you got to do is turn to almost anybody around you. Most folks in here I know, and they're saved, and they'd love to tell you how to accept Jesus as your Savior. And I don't feel like you really need me to tell you. Why should I rob the rest of the people in here of blessings? So if you need to know, well, you just turn. If the first one can't answer the question, you grab someone else. If you really want to know how to get right with God, if you really want to know, you'll keep asking until someone can tell you. And don't put it off. Do it tonight. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for explaining to us what you're doing in our lives and what you want us doing during this period of time between the two big M's. Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving our souls, and we call on you to do as you have asked us to pray in Revelations 22. Come quickly, Lord. Bring the kingdom. We're anxious to shine forth. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.